We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 tonight. We'll slow down and take our time as we go through chapter 3. Paul has really gotten some of his opening remarks out of the way and has really begun to get into the meat of his defense of salvation by grace, that message which he has delivered to the churches of Galatia. That is salvation by grace apart from any kind of works or any kind of adherence to the law. Now, I've entitled this message tonight, The Faith Experience, because Paul really argues salvation by grace for believers from an experiential argument. And so he uses some different arguments based on their experience. And so that really is kind of the key to this passage. And so I've entitled it The Faith Experience. And the key to the section is found there in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 3, which says, "Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" Now that word suffered has the idea of experienced. So in other words, have you experienced so many things yet in vain? All these things that you've experienced because of faith, have you now just thrown that away and now say, no, works is the way of salvation? And so we have to understand, as we talk about this tonight, you need to understand, some people have shied away from any parts of the Christian experience that deal with emotions or feelings. And you cannot base doctrine on feelings, okay? You can't totally base your salvation upon feelings. But I want you to understand tonight, if you've truly been saved, there will be some emotions involved with that. And there will be some feelings. And even though those alone cannot be used as proof of your salvation, because even as we looked at the passage this morning, there will be people who stand before Christ and say, "Lord, didn't we, we said things in your name. We cast out demons. We performed things in your name." They are going to be surprised on that day, and he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So obviously they felt like they were saved. Obviously their emotions gave them ease and feeling that they belonged to Christ. So I want you to understand, emotions alone cannot be a proof. If you have followed what the Scripture says, and you feel and experience the things of the Spirit, then those can be proof to you that your faith indeed is valid. And he uses it here as an argument with these believers in the churches of Galatia who have been confused by the Judaizers. Now, I take some comfort in that as well, because I feel like today we deal with very much the same thing that Paul dealt with. There are some people who have come to Jesus Christ by faith, but then there are so many voices out there crying that they have to be saved by works, sometimes they're confused. And you know, there's comfort here because Paul addresses them as believers, as truly saved people, even though they've been confused by the Judaizers. But here's what I want you to get tonight. Allowing yourself to be confused on this issue will rob you of blessings in your life and will not allow you to be everything that God wants you to be. And that's why Paul wrote the book of Galatians, because he wanted these believers to be completely sure. He wanted them to be fully understanding how they were saved and what salvation was all about. Listen to the statement. Subjective experience must be balanced. As we talk about experience with our idea, with the doctrine, subjective experience must be balanced with objective evidence, because experiences can change, but truth never changes. So I want you to understand tonight, the argument that Paul uses, it's only one part of the argument. And you cannot just base your salvation upon how you feel. But if you're saved, there should be emotion to that. There should be some things that you felt in your life. And so as we explore the faith experience tonight, I would submit to you You must experience salvation by faith. You must experience salvation by faith. It was obvious, and even as we read this tonight, it will become obvious that these people had experienced something. Let's pick up in Galatians chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you." In other words, tell me this one thing. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered or experienced so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So you see, he uses their experience as believers, and then he builds upon that to prove them that those experiences that they've had came through faith, not through the law. And therefore, salvation must be through faith. So these people, these believers here in Galatia, had obviously experienced something in their lives, and that's why Paul was able to argue from that position. But there were false teachers who had come into the church, the Judaizers, and they had confused them. They had mingled law with the grace. And those false teachers had indeed, even as Paul says here, had bewitched them. He starts off by saying, "O foolish Galatians." Now, you may remember in Matthew 5:22, Jesus gives a warning to call no man a fool. So you might say, was Paul breaking Jesus' commandment here when he called the Galatians a foolish? Well, I want you to understand those are two different words that are used there. And notice that he doesn't call them fools, but rather he says foolish Galatians. And the Greek words there are totally different. The idea expressed there in Galatians 3:1 has the idea of spiritually dull. In other words, not up to speed on what you should know regarding spiritual things. And that is exactly the condition of the believers there in the churches of Galatia. But the idea that Jesus spoke of when he says, "Call no man a fool," has the idea of a godless person. It was a kind of ridicule, a kind of term that they would use to speak of someone who was godless, kind of tantamount to calling someone a pagan or a heathen. And so Paul uses the correct term when he speaks of them being spiritually dull. And for that reason, I think it's important that we look at it tonight so we can make sure that we are not spiritually dull. And the first thing I want you to understand in this faith experience is that you ought to experience God the Son. Now look at verse 1. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Now, whenever I read that passage the first time, and I heard that term bewitched, first thing came to my mind was that old TV show. You remember that TV show with the lady on it? The guy was married to a witch. She would wiggle her nose, right? And she cleaned the house, do the dishes, and do all kinds of things like that. I just want to be clear. I didn't see the originals, okay? I watched it on Nick at Night, all right? The reruns, long after it came out. I'm not that old, okay? All right? But still, nonetheless, many of these young people are looking at me like they have no idea what I'm talking about, so maybe I am old, right? But anyhow, and the show was called Bewitched, and it was all about this witch, and she would wiggle her nose and do things. It was kind of a situation comedy based on this normal man who was married to a witch. But you know, that is exactly what Paul is asking them. He's like, "Who has bewitched you? You were doing so good. I taught you the fundamentals of the gospel. You understood salvation by grace. Who came along that has cast the spell upon you, sprinkled voodoo dust on you, and got you now thinking that somehow works is going to be mixed with grace, or that you're saved by grace and then kept by works? Who did this to you?" You realize he is astounded that something would come across that would pull them the wrong way like that. And he likens it to someone casting a spell on them, someone putting some kind of voodoo upon them that made them believe that somehow grace was not enough alone, that somehow works had to be added to it. That's just how crazy, Paul says, this idea of mixing works with grace is. Someone would have to cast a spell on you to make you believe such foolishness. Paul wanted to know who did this to you. You see, he says, and look at the experience that he uses to bring them back to the right path. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ, God the Son, hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. In other words, Paul had presented to them so clearly Christ crucified. He said that should be enough for you to understand that salvation is by faith. You have experienced the crucified Christ being preached in a vivid kind of manner. In fact, that word that is used there, when it says evidently set forth, it has the idea of being publicly portrayed. Like we might put a poster up that would have vivid information on it. Something that is just very clear, big, something that you cannot miss. And Paul says, that's what I taught you. I showed you Christ crucified as clearly as I could. Who came by and deceived you? Who came by and got you believing this idea that somehow works has to be thrown into the mix? Paul had a great emphasis in his preaching on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that alone could save somebody. Remember, last chapter, he declared to them, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Now, the Galatians, they had heard that truth, and they had obeyed it, but now they were confused and attempting to mix law with the grace that had been taught to them. Listen to this illustration. The richest man in the world, Croesus, once asked the wisest man in the world, Thales, now you get this, the richest man and the wisest man, what is God? The wisest man, Thales, a philosopher. He requested a day in which to deliberate and to respond to the richest man in the world, Croesus. And then for another day. And then for another extension. And another day. And at length, that philosopher, the wisest man supposedly at that time, confessed that he was not able to answer the question, what is God? The longer he deliberated, the more difficult it was for him to frame the answer. But the early church father, Tertullian, eagerly seized upon that incident, and he said this regarding their little discussion and debate. He said it was an example of the world's ignorance of God outside of Christ. There, said Tertullian, the wisest man in the world, and he cannot tell you who God is. But the most ignorant mechanic in the world, he cannot tell you who, but he says, but the most ignorant mechanic among the Christians knows God and is able to make him known unto others. And then the author comments, if God is to be revealed at all, he has to reveal himself, and he has done so through Jesus Christ. You know, a good look at Jesus Christ and an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ should provide all of the proof necessary to you that salvation is by faith through grace. That should be enough to convince us that it is not of any of our merits, but it's faith. It's faith in what Christ did on the cross, extended to us by the grace of God. And tonight, I would submit to you, if you are still unconvinced, if as you sit there tonight, you still debate and wonder, say, I don't know. It seems like to me that you should have to do good things. If that is still in your mind, and you still have yet to be convinced of what I'm telling you tonight, then I challenge you tonight to go to the cross. I challenge you to reread the crucifixion accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go there and take a good look at what Jesus did on the cross. Experience Jesus Christ. And then ask yourself honestly if you think that you can add anything to that. Now, if you cannot add anything to that, then He's done it all. And all we must do is simply place our faith in what He did. Do you understand the foolishness of thinking that somehow you're going to work and add something to what Christ did? My friend, He did it all. And if you're a believer here tonight, and you've been led astray to think that somehow you're going to add works with it, I want you to take a real long, good look at the cross. I want you to take a real long, good look at Jesus Christ and experience what He did there on the cross for you and ask yourself, can I add anything to that? My friend, salvation is by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith alone. So experience God the Son. Then Paul moves on. Experience God the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says in verses 2 through 4. He says, this only would I learn of you. That's kind of like, tell me this one thing. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? These are powerful arguments. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? Remember, experienced, if it be yet in vain. You see, Paul challenged them not only to remember the experience they had had through Jesus Christ, but to remember the experience that they had with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is powerful in the book of Galatians. In fact, it's mentioned 18 times in this epistle. And it plays an important part. You know, the only real evidence of conversion that we have is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's what enables us to bear fruit. It's the Holy Spirit. That is the only real evidence that a believer has of conversion. Turn, if you will, over to Romans chapter 8. Should be back just a few pages. Romans chapter 8. We've looked at this before here, but I want you to see it again in light of what Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not saved. You have to have the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. That's why there's no such a thing as being saved and then sometime later, you know, getting some second blessing or the Holy Spirit somehow, you know, doing some magic pixie dust on you after you're saved. I want you to understand that when a believer gets saved, they receive the Holy Spirit. They get all the Holy Spirit they're ever going to get. The real question is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? It's not a question of how much of the Holy Spirit do you have. It's how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? How much control have you given Him in your life? Some men were debating D.L. Moody, who won many, many men to Christ, did a great work in ministry. And they were talking about it and they said, well, why do you think he was so great? He didn't have anything we didn't have. He doesn't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. That's what the man said. To which another man responded, yes, but it seems like the Holy Spirit had a monopoly on him. That's the question tonight regarding the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not how much of the Holy Spirit you have, it's how much control have you given Him in your life. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit tonight, then you're not saved. Because when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. That's why he says, he that hath not the Spirit is none of his. The Holy Spirit, for those believers who have experienced salvation by grace, is once again another proof that salvation does not come by the works. Because look at what Paul says in verse 2. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Any true believer knows that they received the Holy Spirit when they accepted Jesus Christ by faith. And Paul uses that as a defense, saying, if you receive the Holy Spirit by faith, how can you think somehow law is what saves you? You see, the experience of the Holy Spirit proves salvation by faith. And listen to this. When the explorer, Nansen, started on his Arctic expedition, He took with him a carrier dove, strong and fleet of wing. After 2 years, 2 years in the desolate Arctic regions, he one day wrote a tiny little message and tied it under the dove's wing and let it loose to travel 2,000 miles to Norway. And oh, think about the miles as he is in the middle of nowhere in Arctic desolation, the icy cold Arctic. Not a living creature. Miles and miles and miles of ice and snow and death. Not any life. He says he took the trembling little dove, threw her up in the air, and from the ship into the icy cold air, she made three circles, and then straight as an arrow, she shot south. 1,000 miles over ice and 1,000 miles over the frozen waste of the ocean. And at last, she dropped into the lap of the explorer's wife in Norway. 2,000 miles. That woman knew by the arrival of the dove that everything was all right in the Arctic region where her husband was. She knew that all was well. And you know, in the same way, that is what the Holy Spirit provides for the believer. Even though Christ has ascended into heaven, we know that we have His power. We know that we have His presence because of the Holy Spirit. If you look in the book of Acts, when Peter preached, conviction seized the hearts of men and women. And we're told in Acts 2, 3,000 souls were saved. The Holy Spirit was at work. And friend, tonight, if you are a true believer, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you must have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. You must have experienced the power of God living and dwelling in you. And now let me ask you this tonight. The power of God living and dwelling in you. Almighty God living within you. You realize this is something that believers all throughout history have not been able to experience. Just us here in New Testament times have been able to experience that. We have God living inside of us. Now let me ask you, if you're a Christian, a believer, do you think that came because you did some good things? Do you think that somehow you merited God Himself living inside of you? Or do you think that took place because of what Jesus did on the cross? My friend, when you experience Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and when you experience God the Holy Spirit, and you really look at those two things, you have to come to the conclusion that salvation happens by faith, not by works. So the experience of God the Son, the experience of God the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, he follows through with the third person. Experience God the Father. Look at verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. And who is it that ministereth to you the Spirit? It's God the Father. And worketh miracles among you. Doeth he it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith. The he in that verse refers to God the Father, the one who ministers the Spirit and through which the power is given to the Holy Spirit. You ask, what basis did God perform those miracles? They were performed through God the Father. They were produced through the divine power of God. And turn, if you will, over to Acts chapter 14. Because we have accounts of the mighty working and the miracles that God did among the churches there in Galatia. Acts chapter 14. And let's look at verse 3. Acts 14 verse 3. This is what took place in Iconium. It's a city considered as part of Galatia. Acts 14 3. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Paul said, you remember that? You remember when that happened? You think that happened because of law and works? Or do you think that happened because of faith? Because of faith. Look at verses 8 through 11. And there sat, and this happens in Lystra, another city of Galatia. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." So great were the wonders that were done among them. Even those who were not believers looked and said, "These are gods that have come down among this." In fact, they had to restrain them from worshiping them as gods and performing sacrifice to them. God did great wonders among those people in Galatia. And Paul said, how do you think that happened? Do you think that happened through the working of the law? Or do you think that happened through the working of faith? And of course, that happens through the work of faith. Experience showed these believers that faith was the way of salvation without any works of the law. Remember, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, regarding miracles, one skeptic asked, "Do you really believe in miracles?" He asked to a man who had been a terrible drinker and who had then come to Christ, "Do you really believe God can do miracles? Do you really think that all these wonders that are talked about, that they're real?" The drunkard who had been converted to Christ responded to that skeptic, "Of course I do." Skeptic laughed, "You mean you really think that Jesus could turn water into wine?" "I sure do," said the man, "because in my home, he turned wine into food, clothing, and furniture." You know, God does modern day miracles today too. You look at a changed life. You look at the miracle that God does when He takes a sinner and brings him to grace. You think that happens because of law? You think that happens because that drunkard decides to do something good? It happens because of the power of the Spirit. You see, we need that faith. We need Jesus Christ because we can't do it on our own. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. You know, the truth of the matter is, anybody who thinks that they can justify themselves through the law is really just in denial. They're really just not being honest with themselves about how they really stand before God. I hope tonight that you're not one of those people who think somehow that you're going to be able to work your way to heaven. I would encourage you tonight to experience God the Son. If you experience God the Son, you'll understand salvation by faith. If you experience God the Holy Spirit, you'll understand salvation by faith. And if you'll experience God the Father, then you will understand salvation by faith. All of those wonderful, miraculous things that God the Father has done in your life, you think they came because of some work you did or because of faith and His grace upon you? Anything good that has happened because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. George Mueller said this. He said, "Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. Faith begins where man's power ends." And you see, that's how we have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to realize that our power to somehow have any standing before God has ended. That we are sinners incapable of having any kind of standing before a holy, righteous God. When we get to that point, it's then that we can be saved, by placing our faith in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Listen to this story. A man once rose up in a meeting to give his testimony to the saving grace of God. He told how the Lord had won his heart and given deliverance from the guilt and the power of sin. He spoke of Christ and His work, but he said nothing of any efforts of his own. The leader of the meeting was a legalistic man. And when the man's testimony was ended, he said to the man in a kind of rebuke, he said, "Our brother has only told us of the Lord's part in his salvation." He says, "When I was converted, there's a whole lot I had to do myself before I could expect the Lord to do anything for me. Brother, didn't you do your part first before God did His?" The other man was on his feet instantly, and he said, "Yes, sir, I clean forgot. I didn't tell you about my part, did I? Well, I did my part for over 30 years, running away from God as fast as ever my sins could carry me. That was my part, and God took after me till He ran me down. That was His part." Listen, I want you to understand tonight, we have a part in salvation. Let me tell you what our part was. Our part was we got lost. That's all we could do. We disobeyed God. We rebelled against Him. And we are incapable of doing anything that's righteous in His eyes. Our only part in salvation is we were able to get lost. Jesus reaches down and He saves us. And it's completely what He does by no work of our own. It is simply us receiving what He did by faith. Tonight, have you received what Jesus Christ did by... Have you received by faith what Jesus Christ did on the cross? It is faith, faith alone. And have you experienced that tonight? Now, if you're here tonight, you are a believer. And no doubt you have experienced it. I want you to understand tonight that everything that you have experienced it, it came through faith and not by the works of the law. But if you're here tonight and you haven't ever experienced the saving faith that Jesus Christ offers to anyone who will reach out and accept it, then I encourage you tonight to come and get the faith experience. You can experience what Paul is talking about. You can experience having deliverance from your sin and having yourself know for certain that when you die, you'll go and spend eternity with God in heaven. Have you experienced faith tonight? I trust if you've never experienced it, that you'll come and have the faith experience this evening.